It is good to be back with you. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Owen Hughes. I'm the associate pastor at Oakwood officially. I'm also the church planting pastor in Bellefonte officially. I'm also the janitor at Bellefonte officially. I also do some yard work at Bellefonte officially. There's a lot of things that go into planting a church. So on January 8th, we will celebrate 1 year of this church plant. It's been really exciting to do that. I'm going to read to us from Philippians 4. I just love the way that the Lord weaves things together. I decided to preach this passage earlier on in the week. And this last passage of Acts that we just heard talks about how Paul really had a good go at it right towards the end. He was in Malta and he was treated really well. He then ends up in prison, as Paul usually does. But in the passage we're going to read now, we're going to see that Paul has something. He has something that transcends his circumstances. He has something called contentment. And that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about that this week, and then I'm going to be with you next week, and we're going to continue to talk about contentment next week as well. So let's hear these words, the word of God from Philippians 4, and then I'm going to pray after I read it. Philippians 4, 10 through 13. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Now, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Let's pray. Father God, as we come to this passage now, you have something for us. You have life for us. You have something in these words that are going to mold us and change us to look more like Jesus Christ. But we can't come to these words in our own power. So Holy Spirit, we need you to be in our midst, to take these words and apply them to our hearts, to reveal our sin, and then to show us the beauty of our Savior. So do that for us now. And let us leave this place more content with what Jesus has done for us than when we came in. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Since I planted this church back in January of this past year, one topic that has been rumbling around my heart and in my mind is the topic of contentment. As I evaluate my own life when it comes to contentment, as I ask questions and listen to people in Bellefonte and the surrounding areas, many of them are not Christians, I hear this deep groan for contentment, this low-grade fever of discontentment. Grumbling and complaining seems to be the national pastime. And you know where I hear it the most? The church. Surprise, surprise. In the church, I hear the grumbling and the complaining, the discontentment. And as I start to dig deeper into that, as I start to dig deeper into the discontentment in my own heart and in my own life, I was reminded recently of a pastor that I knew in Florida when I lived there, who used to do this exit interview with his children when they would leave the home. And he would ask them, "What have you learned during your time in my home?" And his oldest son, when he left, he said, "Dad, what I learned was this. You always told us to trust God. You always said that God would be faithful and he would provide. And then all you did was worry and do it yourself." I started thinking about this as I planted this church, as the discontentment in my own heart starts to bubble up, as I start to listen to the culture and the discontentment that they have. I started to think, what gospel do my children hear me preach? And then what gospel do my children see me live? You know, it is one thing to talk about God's faithfulness and his provision. And it's another thing to rest in that. His sufficiency in our salvation. His grace that is rich and free. Yet I am anxious. I worry. I'm short-tempered. I'm grumpy. I'm always wanting more. Frankly, I have a feeling even in this room, with not a lot of people in here, but I would think maybe one of you would resonate with what I just said, that there is a deep discontentment that lays in our hearts. Therefore, we have a whole generation that is coming up that wants nothing to do with a Jesus that saves grumpy people to become grumpier people. What I have come to believe from reading Paul, and specifically Philippians, is that contentment is the greatest evangelistic tool we have to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we are content with what God has given us, when we are truly thankful, joyful, and giving, especially in a culture that is so complaining and discontent, it shines like a diamond. One of the ladies that just shone so brightly was a lady that I knew in Florida who was riding on a four-wheeler in her 20s. The four-wheeler flipped back and crushed her spine, and she was a paraplegic. In fact, she was a quadriplegic. She could only move her index finger on her left hand. And that woman shone so bright for the gospel. And I remember asking Linda once, "Linda, would you ever change this?" And she said, "I would not change this, because before this, I was not a Christian. And after this, I know Jesus Christ." That is contentment. Could we say that? Can we say that in our situations that we are in now, that we are truly content with whatever God gives us? As I said, I think probably my working thesis, if you will, is that contentment is the greatest evangelistic tool we can have to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. So over the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at two things. This week, we're going to look at learning the secret of contentment. And then next week, we're going to look at the power of contentment. So this week, how do we learn the secret of contentment? I have a definition of contentment that I've kind of cobbled together, if you will, from three different places. Jeremiah Burroughs, who is a dead and old Puritan, or old and dead Puritan, however you want to look at it, he wrote a book called The Rare Jewel of Contentment. Andrew Davis, who is alive, he is a Reformed Baptist guy, he also wrote a very great book, a really helpful book, called The Power of Christian Contentment. And then the Apostle Paul, who lives out this contentment. And here's my definition of contentment. It is the supernatural power to submit and delight in everything that God gives you. Contentment is the supernatural power to submit and delight in everything God gives you. This definition is both passive and active, because Paul's definition in this passage we just read is both passive and active. Did you pick up on what he says? He says, "Now I'm not speaking I'm in need, for I have learned in whatever circumstance I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance." Circumstances are passive. He has no way of kind of controlling his circumstances. He believes that God is in control of all things, and so he submits to God's plan. But in that, he chooses to be joyful and to be content in whatever God does. Therefore, the supernatural power is to submit and delight in whatever God gives you. True contentment also recognizes that every situation you are in, everything that happens to you comes from the hand of God. And Paul believes that God only gives good things to those he loves and are according to his purpose. But Paul says that this submitting and delighting is not something he willfully kind of conjures up. He says that this contentment, this submitting and delighting, is supernatural. It's something in him. It's someone in him who gives him that power. He says he can be content because of Christ who lives in him. It's a supernatural power. Contentment is the supernatural power to submit and delight in everything God gives you. But there's something else that you need to know about contentment before we move on. Not everyone has contentment. Andrew Davis says this. He uses this wonderful illustration. When you go to, I don't know if some of you have ever been in the Army. My brother is a Marine. When you join the services, when you join the Army, they give you certain things, right? They give you a backpack, and they give you your fatigues, your camos. They give you a rifle, hopefully, maybe with some bullets. They give you a hat to wear. They give you boots to wear. But there's certain things they do not give you in the military. They do not give you war training, as in like war experience. They don't give you strategy experience. There are certain things that you have to experience in the military in order to have. It's the same with being a Christian. When you are a Christian, you instantly receive faith that allows you to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. You immediately receive the hope of heaven. You are immediately adopted into the family of God. You are immediately given the Holy Spirit. But there are certain things that you still need to learn and experience and grow in. And contentment is one of those things. It doesn't just instantly happen to you. So how do you learn contentment? How did Paul learn contentment? There's three ways to learn contentment. Life experiences, sharing in suffering, and reordering your love. So there's three ways that Paul learns contentment, and we can learn contentment. Experiences in life, sharing in suffering, and reordered love. So let's look at experiences. Paul sees his life experiences not as a hand that is dealt to him. Maybe you hear that before. Well, I've been kind of dealt a rough hand these days. Or this is just the hand I've been dealt. Maybe you've heard that. That is not how Paul sees life. He also doesn't see it as just things happening to him. Instead, he sees life as a workshop where God is molding and shaping him to look more like Jesus. Every experience in Paul's life is one big lesson in contentment in Christ. So here's Paul's bio. And I want you to think, would you send this bio to a job that was maybe a job opening that you were looking at? Or this is 2 Corinthians 11. This is his bio of his life. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. That's all external. And then he says this, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxieties for all the churches. Paul's life experience after his conversion is one big mess after mess after mess. And on top of that, it seems to me that Paul is saying he also has a mental condition of anguish and anxiety. But later on in that passage, he says this. This is how he views all of his life experiences. Later on in 2 Corinthians 11, he says this. He had asked Jesus to take away his suffering. And Jesus said those famous words of contentment. My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul's life experience taught him that this world was never going to satisfy him. But he also learned who he was going to be satisfied in, because he had met Jesus, who promised him that he was going to finish the work that he started in him. And even in the dark moments of his life, he was never going to leave him. So my friends, this evening, what about you? What do you believe life is all about? C.S. Lewis says, there's two types of people. There's the people that view life as a vacation that isn't going very well. And there's another group that see life as a prison that's getting them ready for freedom. How do you view your life? What's going on right now in your life where God is using it to shape you and to mold you to look more like Christ and to be content in Him? What circumstances are going on right now in your life that God is teaching you the secret of contentment? In this letter to the Philippians, Paul says earlier in the letter, Philippians 1:21, he says, "For me to live is Christ, and for me to die is gain." Because he can say this, because his experiences with suffering and pain and rejection and persecution, all because of what he believes about Jesus, he learns that no matter what, he is going to be content. But in order to do that, he had to understand suffering. That's my second point. To learn the secret of contentment, this supernatural submitting and delighting in whatever God gives you, you have to have the right idea, the right theology of suffering. Suffering is the key to learning the secret of contentment. This seems very counterintuitive to us, isn't it? As Christians, we verbally assent to this, right? Like, that's what we do. You are here on a Sunday evening, so I'm going to assume that many of you are Christians. And you say the right things, and I'm sure you do, about suffering. I do too. Until suffering comes to me. And then all of a sudden, I don't really like any of those things. I don't like those words that I say. Because I am avoidant of suffering. I avoid that, or I minimize it. I don't always understand suffering. I don't really want anything to do with suffering. Paul, again in Philippians 3 this time, he gives another bio. This bio is a lot better bio. He talks about all of his accomplishments and all of his achievements and all of his accolades. And for all intents and purposes, Paul says, "I am the man." He says, "I don't fear anyone." He says, when it comes to Jews, he was a super Jew. He had great pedigree, well educated. He said he was blameless when it came to keeping the law. He had a good life and a bright future. He didn't have to go through all those other things that I had read, all those beatings and lashings and shipwrecks and persecution. He wouldn't have to do that. But as he weighs out all of his accomplishments, something happens, and he saw Jesus and met Jesus. And this is what he says in Philippians 3:7. "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ." He goes on and says there are three things that he deeply wants to know. The first is the righteousness of Christ that comes by faith. He wants a deeper faith. The second is he wants to know the power of the resurrection. He wants to know what it looks like to live a new life in Christ, fueled by the Holy Spirit. And then he says something else. The third thing he says, do you remember what it was? "I want to share in the sufferings of Christ." The first two seem right, right? I want power and a new life. That sounds good. I can be content with that. And then he says, "But I also want to share in the sufferings Paul's contentment comes from his view of suffering. Suffering now joins him to Jesus. It links him to his Savior. And now, he did not see suffering as a bad thing, but a necessary thing, if he really wanted to live a content life. My friends, if you want to learn the secret of contentment, we have to have a new perspective on our sufferings and see our sufferings now as a linking with Jesus Christ, as a way of seeing and experiencing what Christ went through and then being comforted by Christ. The secret to learning contentment is seeing that suffering draws you closer to Jesus. But, you know, this perspective was not an academic exercise for Paul. He wasn't reading books and then becoming convinced by reading theologians that he needed to be content. No, this perspective that he could be content in all things came from a reordering of his loves. This is the third way he and you and me can learn the secret of contentment. It's by having our loves reordered, and that only comes by meeting the real Lord Jesus. Reordered love, if any of you are familiar with Augustine, he talks about this. That discontentment is actually a disorder of our loves. And when our loves are reordered, that is when we can really be content. That's where that supernatural submission and delighting in whatever God does. That is when we can sing that song, "Whate'er my God ordains is right." When our loves are reordered. And our loves can only be reordered by God. In all of our experiences, all of our suffering, all of your disappointments, all of your dissatisfactions, the question is, how is God reordering your love? C.S. Lewis, and I'll butcher this quote, C.S. Lewis says something like this: if you are always looking at this world to satisfy you, and you were always dissatisfied, then maybe you were not made for this world. It is true, when you feel disappointed, dissatisfied, discontent, God is reordering your loves. At the core of contentment is ordered love. What is the order of your love? Who do you love first? You can answer this question by saying, what makes you angry? What gets you upset? What gets you frustrated? What discourages you or makes you discontent? When your plans that you have been planning out, and I just recently took a vacation. I hadn't taken a vacation in a long time, and I took a vacation, and the second day of my vacation, sick as a dog for the rest of my vacation. Boy, I was not content. God was reordering my love because I was looking to that vacation to give me rest. When your plans are ruined, what is your response? When you look at your bank account, how do you feel? How do you view your time? What are the desires of your heart? I think this time period between Thanksgiving and Christmas exposes our disordered love. We go from being very thankful, and I can say this story because my son's not here. One of my sons on Thanksgiving was so grateful, and it was really sweet. He did a little speech at the lunch, and by 6 o'clock that night had 2 pages of Christmas gifts that he wanted. But you know, it's the same with me. One way I thank God for all he's given me, and then my check engine light comes on, There is no God. Within moments, we go from being thankful and grateful, and the next, why is this happening? We want more. Our hearts are disordered, and that leads to discontentment. What is the first step of reordering your love? Psalm 37:4 helps us with this. Psalm 37:4 says this: delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. This is the reordering. Delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Andrew Davis helped me understand this better. He said this: when I first read this passage, this verse, it became a treasured verse that I believed to mean, if I love Jesus, he will give me anything I want. This verse then morphed subtly over time to this: take delight in the Lord, and he will assign me what I should want. And then Andrew Davis says this: it finally became this to me: take delight in Christ, and he will become your heart's desire. And he will satisfy it more richly than you can ask or think. Delight, it's a command. It's a command from God for us to seek him, to run after him, and to enjoy him in all situations. Delighting in God is our job. The Westminster is clear. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. And God's job, it's to allure you. It's to woo you. It's to change you. It's to reorder those loves in your heart. And then it is to satisfy you by giving you the desires of your heart, which is Christ. Contentment is the reordering of our love by God himself. Everything changed for Paul when he met Jesus Christ. My friend, have you met Jesus Christ? Has he reordered your love in your heart? Can you say that in all things, in abundance or in want, that you are content because of Christ who lives in you? My friends, may God grant us the grace to learn that Christ-given contentment, that supernatural power to submit and delight in whatever God gives us. May he give us that power so that we can be a powerful witness to the indwelling love of Christ that saved us to a discontent world. Let's pray. Lord God, as we read these words from Paul, that is the longing of our heart. We want to be a content people, a people that are inhabited by you, that are satisfied by you. And so, Lord, teach us the secret of contentment. Reorder our hearts so that we can truly delight in you, and then you will give us the desire of our heart, which is Jesus Christ. And in that, Lord, mold us and shape us and move us, even in the darkest of days, through the hardest of providences. Let us remember that behind those clouds is a Father's smiling face. And you are indeed working in us to make us look more like Christ. Jesus, thank you for saving us. Thank you for making that promise to us that you'll never leave us, you'll never forsake us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for doing the work in our hearts continually of changing us, showing us our sin, showing us our failure and our darkness, and then showing us how Jesus Christ has broken the power of sin. So now we can be content. And then, Lord, use us to be light and salt in this world that is so discontent. Let this church not be a grumbling church. Let this church be a content church. And as it is, let it shine bright with Jesus Christ. It's in your name we pray. Amen.